Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. It's good to be able to be together this morning, and I'm thankful to see you. Let me encourage you to make sure that you have a worship bulletin, and I always forget, it seems like lately, to make mention of the little cards that are in the seat back pockets. And so if you're a guest or if you have some prayer needs or just things you want to communicate to the elders or the officers, that's a great way to do that. And so be sure to fill in that little card and give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering, and place that in the offering plate a little bit later this morning when it comes by. And we'll be glad to take care of you as the Lord is our helper, okay? I want to say congratulations to the McVeigh family on the wedding of Charlotte and Robert yesterday. And we trust that all went well, and we're excited about that. Let's see, and let me say welcome for the very first time to Natalie Ruth. She. What's the hold up there, Brandon? Yeah, that's welcome to a new life. But it's a good one, isn't it? Man, thank the Lord for new babies. We're excited about that. And speaking of new babies, Paul and Luke and Stephen are going to have to make some more room on that row because I understand that there's another baby coming to the Cates household. So we're excited about that. And the boys are just excited about finding extra space in their bedroom for another son, right? So we want to start praying for a girl, I think, for Martha, so that she's not alone. And yes, sir. Well, I was welcoming Charlotte, and I didn't recognize you with your hair up, Charlotte. Or your oldest daughter. Yeah, because y'all don't have children. Charlotte doesn't have children yet, does she? Well, welcome. Now that I've thoroughly made an idiot of myself, we're so glad that you're here and glad to have you guys. Thanks for being a part of the day. Let's see. Tom, I didn't warn you. Can we do the membership gig this morning? I'm ready if y'all are. I don't see. And is Asa here before I forget to ask that?
Oh, Mason and Asa are in Michigan waiting for a bus.
Okay, well, I think they have buses there. Do you prefer that we wait so we can get you guys all together?
You know, we probably better just move ahead and let them catch up.
Come on. While they're coming, it's my joy and privilege to introduce to the Grace Heritage congregation for the first time, Mr. and Mrs. Colin Britton. So, now let's see. I'm going to hand you two guys these, and if you haven't met the McVeigh family, this is part of them, and we have enjoyed their fellowship already for several months. And have you guys been here a year yet in Auburn? Time goes by so quickly now for me, so we're thankful for them. They've already plunged in several ways and helping with us in the kitchen and ESL classes and other things. And so we're very thankful for them to be coming. And everybody's been through the new membership class, and they're kind of coming in stages and so forth, as we learned a minute ago. But and Tom is coming this morning, and Jamie are coming this morning to invest their lives with us, and we recommend them to you as members. And we're excited about that opportunity. And so I'd like to ask you guys to respond to these questions, if you would, and then verbally respond to those. And then I'll give the congregation an opportunity to do the same, Tom and Jamie. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? Do you? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you? And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you? And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you? And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain her purity and peace? Do you? And to the members of Grace Heritage, do you as a congregation receive these dear ones into our fellowship and engage to serve and encourage and watch over and pray for them as fellow members of the body of Christ? Do you? Okay. And we're excited about that opportunity. And we go through these questions as a reminder to us of the high calling that God has placed upon His church, not because we perceive or pretend that we do all of these things perfectly, but because we know that we have a perfect Savior who grants us grace to strive towards them and for them. And so these are good reminders for us and a good way for us to begin the day as we worship together with all of these other joys to celebrate. We rejoice in God adding to our fellowship. So let me stop and pray for the McVeigh family and for us as we begin our time of worship together this morning, all right? Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for ways that we've already tasted and experienced the gospel in our lives this morning, perhaps in seeing you at work, calling us to repentance and granting us mercy. And we thank you for the encouragements that you have provided, the first appearance of new babies, the promise of new babies, the excitement of new marriages and homes begun. And we anticipate, oh God, that you will meet with us today and encourage and strengthen us in Christ to the praise and glory of your grace. Please help us as we desire to walk with you and to be shaped by you and your word this morning. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. It was, as they're going back to their seats, we wanted to also say how much we enjoyed being able to hang out with their children and yours who went with us to camp this summer. And that was a great time of joy for us. And so there's just been so many opportunities for us to enjoy each other and the gospel. And today we think about rejoicing in the Lord together. So let me encourage you to find the text from Psalm 47 on the front of your worship bulletin and stand together with me if you would please. And let's read that text. Would you join me together as we read, please? Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. And we do want to sing together of this great King who rules over all the earth as we sing this hymn together. Shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from song, and in
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I'll look to Him who hears me. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, mighty light and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest, my soul. Salvation. The rich has come and rich has gone. Don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward.
For our reminder of the gospel this morning, I have for us a responsive reading, and after that we'll sing together a reminder of Christ's good provision for us. This from Isaiah chapter 53 that reminds us that Jesus has secured peace for us. And we live in a day when people, a modern or a popular notion is that, well, we're all children of God, and God loves us all. And we miss the biblical witness that when we are born as children of wrath, and that we are under the wrath of God, and that while God certainly expresses a love for the world, the righteous and the unrighteous, those who are apart from Christ are His enemies. And their singular, most desperate need of life is to be at peace with God. And Christ Jesus has procured and secured that peace for us through His death. And so let me read from these lighter print, and you read the bold and italicized portions responsively together as a congregation, if you would. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was rejected. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted.
But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, my sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way.
I want you to hear the line that you just read a few seconds ago, and I want to remind you that we read these testimonies of Christ's death and of his suffering, not so that we will feel guilty or feel that we have to somehow now repay God. No, he did that to secure our peace with God. And so we live lives not to repay God, but to reflect back to him our love for him and the grace that he has demonstrated to us through Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions and through his wounds has healed us and brought us peace. Would you rejoice together with me in our singular and perfect host, hope, who is Christ alone? Stand together with you, please.
In Christ alone, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. Thank you.
Morning. We've been out for a couple of weeks and seems like a couple of months. It's wonderful to be back with our family here at Grace Heritage. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We'll continue our reading of God's Word publicly. And we'll be reading the chapter, entire chapter 3. And as you, many of you, most of you know, there'll be a time here shortly where God's going to ask Adam, "Where are you?" Now, when we read that, we know that God knew where Adam was. But how many times do we find ourselves trying to hide from God? And we know it's an impossible thing to do. So I ask you this morning as we read through this passage to ask yourself, where are you this morning? God knows where you are. God knows where I am. And so God's not asking where are you because he doesn't know. He may be asking where are you because you don't realize where you are. You're hiding from God possibly. And we'll see here that Adam and Eve fall. They succumb to their temptations. But we also see that God does not quit loving them. And through Christ, we know that God gave his only son to demonstrate that love to us. And we see small evidence of that time to come here. So let me just remind you that we sin as Adam and Eve did. God loved them. He continued to love them. He continues to love us, and he even promises a Redeemer for the future who we've now had the opportunity to experience that. So praise God for that. Genesis chapter 3, and if you'll join along with me, you may read from the Bibles in front of you, and Genesis is that first book, so I think it's on page 2 or something. It's early there. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field and the Lord God that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said," that's Adam, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now if you'll join me in corporate prayer. Father God, we praise you and thank you that you are a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of forgiveness. And Father, we, like Adam and Eve, we succumb to temptation on occasions, and we thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that we have the presence of your Holy Spirit to help us avoid these temptations, to fight against them, indeed to flee when appropriate. Father, we thank you for the hint we see in Scripture here that had its great and ultimate expression in the life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and his being seated now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. What a great and wonderful redemption we have through Christ. And we thank you and we praise you for that. Father, we thank you for many of the blessings that we often take for granted. We thank you for life itself. We thank you for the material means that sustains us. And of course, in our Western world, we have many, many other blessings that greatly exceed our needs. Father, I pray that you would help us with our wants, that we would desire more of you and less of the material things of life that are distractions and temptations to us. I pray that we as a church body will want to set more of an example of the priorities that Jesus made it very clear to us, priorities to love you above all else and to love our neighbor. And I pray that you will help us seek to act this out in our individual lives and then also in the corporate life of this church. Father, you have blessed us in many ways, and we've been made aware this morning of sweet new little ones who are here in the world and also of some to come. And again, we pray for these ladies in our congregation who are currently carrying children, and we pray for your protection over the mother and the child. We thank you again for the many blessings that you continue to pour on us as a congregation with these new sweet little ones. And we pray that as a congregation we might be able to exercise the spiritual gifts of ministry and encouragement to these young families and to these young mothers. Again, we thank you for these wonderful blessings. Father, we thank you for being a part of a church family that does love one another. And we ask that you would continue to encourage through your Holy Spirit the maintaining of the spirit of unity and harmony and love that we experience with one another. Lord, we do pray for others outside of our church family. This morning we do pray for the ministry of Pastor Jamal Oliver at White Street Baptist Church. I pray that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified, in that people in White the White Street Baptist Church would commit themselves anew to Christ, and that some there who don't know him would have the scales fall from their eyes and see Jesus for who he is, the Savior of their souls. Father, we do also pray for those who are ministering in this community for Christ, particularly the Women's Hope Medical Clinic, and we ask again that you would help provide the financial support for this ministry. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, those of us that you are calling to be help there as volunteers, that you'll stir our hearts to minister in that important capacity of saving babies and women in our community. Lord, we do lift up State Senator Tom Whatley as he serves in our capacity as citizens of Alabama, and we just pray that you would give him wisdom and help him to exercise a godly judgment in those decisions that he makes. Father, we thank you for our brothers here in this community, brothers and sisters who serve as police officers. And we particularly are, of course, aware of Brandon and Brandon's father-in-law, Paul Register. And we just pray that you would give Chief Register wisdom in guiding men and women under his service. We pray for their protection. We pray for Brandon and his responsibilities, including a new little one. And we ask that you'd be with he and Rachel as they seek to continue to serve you. Father, we do lift up missionaries, and in particular this morning, we want to remember Jeff Thomas and his family in Guatemala. And we just pray that you would continue to use them as tools of ministry in your hands, that they are willingly have offered themselves and have served there now for years in that area. And we just pray that you would continue to use them to plant new churches in the area and to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ and to the redemption and the salvation that he offers. And Father, we also thankful for particular members of this church, and we see those listed who have birthdays and anniversaries, and I pray your richest blessings on them as we continue to think of them throughout this particular month. Father, be with our pastor now as he brings your word. Help us to listen with spiritual ears that are sensitive to what you're teaching each one of us this day. Be with Pastor Paul. Give him conviction. Give him boldness. Help him to minister to us with a clarity of both mind and word. And we thank you for his commitment to sharing your word with us on Sunday mornings. Lord, we thank you most of all for the wonderful Savior that you've provided for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he is powerful above all things and that he will not lose a single one that he has in his hand. And we thank you for that. And we pray all these things in the powerful and righteous name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.
seated, would you? Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. There we'll examine together the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. I trust, I hope that it's obvious, and if it's not, I want to remind you that the primary peacemaker is Jesus Christ Himself, who has, as we've been singing about and thinking about and reading from the Scriptures all morning, given His own life that we might be brought into a right relationship with God the Father. He has made peace for us by the shedding of His blood. And yet remember that the Beatitudes are not primarily aimed at those who are not believers. They are aimed primarily at those who are believers. So these are not points of entrance into the Christian faith, but they are portraits of walking in the Christian faith. These are portraits of what our lives ought to be expressing. And it is no doubt that we live as followers of Jesus in a world that's contentious and full of conflict. You know, in the last 100 years, there have been 2 world wars and numerous regional conflicts. There have been attacks. Some of the children in this room haven't lived in a day when we were not aware at war with Iraq and Afghanistan. And we've even known on our own soil in shopping centers and theaters and churches and schools, people making war on each other. And then ways that we taste this brokenness of peace, this lack of peacefulness in our everyday experience that don't involve weapons and things like that. It might just involve a tongue, our attitudes or ways that people are treated. And so we're living in a world that is experiencing very little peace. Now, why is that the case? Organizations and nations have spent truckloads of money on the problem. We have the United Nations. Why don't they just say, okay, everybody get along, and people are happy with each other? Why isn't there peace in our day? I think that when we understand the cause of the contentiousness, when we understand the cause of conflict, then we can look more accurately at the cure for the conflict, and we'll know the joy and the hope and the assurance that belongs to children of God. So if you can think about those things together with me for a few minutes, the cause of conflict or contention. And I chose the word in your notes, contention, because that brings more of the picture of what we're talking about. Conflict comes up sometimes just in terms of choosing ice cream. You know, in our house, I like one flavor and there's another, and somebody else wants another, and that's a conflict. It's just a difference of opinions, and we work through that by buying 2 kinds of ice cream. So conflicts are not always necessarily a bad thing. They help us grow, and they move us along and stuff. But contentiousness, you know, being a peace breaker, being difficult to get along with, argumentative is what we're after. And as we understand the source of that contention that goes on in the world, then we can be moved along to a genuine cure for that, that moves or multiplies, moves us towards and multiplies our hope and our joy and our assurance as children of God. Jesus is speaking to a group of people in this sermon as there are folks gathered around His disciples according to the end of the sermon. They say, and the crowd that heard Him were astounded. So they're more than just the disciples. There's a crowd there, and He's dealing with people in His day who think they belong to God but don't. And so He's exposing their faulty expectations of the kingdom. They're remember that they're thinking, and we can have these same kinds of thoughts, thinking that there's going to be a materialistic and militaristic nation that will secure them and their prosperity. And we can tend to think like that. We want a strong American military so we can be secure, and that's important. And we want things to work well so we can have our stuff, you know, the, quote, American way of life. Everybody wants to have the American dream. And we can begin to think in terms of those things, and miss the picture of the thing, the kingdom to which God has called us. And so this is going to reorient, I hope, again, our thinking as we think about these things, the contention, why it's there, the cure, and how it's found in Christ, and how that multiplies our hope and our joy and our assurance. I'm going to do the cause pretty quickly as we go forward this morning. And I've printed for you on your notes texts from James 4 and John 8 and Jude 16. And I think that I know most of you pretty well, and I think that most of you would say quickly that conflicts and fights and contentions are not necessarily the cause of the circumstances around people, but they boil up out of the hearts of people. And that's exactly what the Scriptures are telling us in James chapter 4 when he asks, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not your passions that are at war? Is it not your own heart desires gone astray? Or in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of the day, to the Pharisees, and he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. At the heart of contention is deception and deceitfulness and lie-telling. Boys and girls, I want to grab y'all's attention early in the sermon today, you know, before you've gotten settled into your place and gone off to la-la land, you know, hone in with me. One of the reasons that you want to be so careful about learning to tell lies, you want to guard yourself against easily lying to your parents, is because everything about lying and everything about deception ties to the devil. Satan is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. And it's one of those places in which he is diametrically opposed to who God is. God is truth, and there is no deceit or no deception or no lie in him. And so in something that seems to be self-protective, you know, you're trying to get out of trouble, or you're trying to win a fight or an argument, or you're trying to gain something for yourself, and you lie to do it, what you're doing is a lying. You're tying yourself to the devil and to your own destruction. And so we need to understand that the things like that, lying and contentiousness and battling and quarreling that seems to bubble up out of our hearts, being a grumbler or a malcontent, as Jude 16 calls it, being loud-mouthed boasters, you know, is following sinful desires. And so it's not that somebody made you do it or that your circumstances press you to do something like that. It is already present. It's just that the circumstances have revealed what's going on in your heart. Circumstances don't cause our behavior. They don't cause or build our character. They reveal it. And so that's what these things are doing, is showing us that contentiousness is born out of jealousy and envy and pride and selfishness and worldliness. And if the government pours billions of dollars into every family, it won't be cured. Just think. See, this is where the folks were thinking in Jesus' day. We're never going to have to go grocery shopping again. This king is going to produce it every time we sit down. We're not going to have medical care, free medical care. He's going to heal us when we're sick. We're not going to be threatened by anyone. We're going to have the strongest military on the planet. Nobody's going to threaten this king. And that's what the way they were looking at Jesus. And we need to understand that while it's good to be socially active, and I think it's good to have a strong military, and I am for us feeding the hungry, and I'm for us educating people who are struggling to learn, and I'm for all of those kinds of things, those are not the cure, because the issue is the heart. And so if we understand that the cause of contention is the heart, then that'll lead us to a cure for contention, which is the next thing that I'd like for us to think about. And I want us to think about that in a couple of ways. I want us to flesh out this cure that is the gospel in two ways. The first of those is that we need to have hearts that have been transformed. You know, so if contention and arguing and quarrelsomeness is floating up out of our hearts, then our hearts need to be changed. And that's the basis of the gospel, right? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, the Scripture commands us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. and be thankful. By the way, one of the reasons that thankfulness is so important is because it displaces ungratefulness and contentiousness and things like that. So when boys and girls, y'all are going to get a lot today, okay? Boys and girls, just hear me. When your mom and dad say, "Hey, say, what do you say?" They're not just trying to train you like a puppet or a monkey or, you know, something to go, "Thank you." They're trying to call your heart to gratefulness, to be obedient to the commands of Christ, and to push away ungratefulness so that as you do receive, you're recognizing the gifts of God through your parents or friends or your church or your teachers at school or your employer one day when they give you a paycheck, so that you can have a heart that's grateful, because that's in opposition to a lack of peace. The peace of Christ rules in our hearts and makes us thankful. So as a result of knowing Christ, it moves us to be people who are thankful, but also peaceable. We're not quarrelsome. We're not looking for fights all the time. You know, if you're one of those folks that just loves a good tangle, I just, you know, and I'll take the other side of a question just so I can argue with you. I want to give you a gentle pastoral rebuke and caution you to think and understand that may be just your pride exerting itself to say, it doesn't matter what position I take because I'm smart enough to knock you down in yours. You know, so to be quarrelsome just for the sake of a quarrel is not a godly quality. And so a peaceable heart, a person who is ready to move after peace is a person who is dismissing self, setting aside pride, setting aside personal rights, learning not to be touchy and defensive. I hated even writing that sentence down because I know I can have such a tendency to be defensive. You know, when something comes along in conflict or there's a possibility of that, I want to stand on my own rights and in my own position. I want to demand to be heard and appreciated and recognized. And all those things are chipping away at peaceableness. So before you get into the trap, and I got into this trap this week as I was planning the sermon thinking, you know what, it's kind of the same old thing. You know, your heart needs to be changed. The gospel's the answer. Submit to the gospel. Before your mind starts going, you know, this is kind of the same old thing I've heard. How have you been doing this week at seeing your selfishness dealt with by the gospel? How has God brought circumstances that maybe called for you to surrender your pride and die to yourself and look not to your interests, but to look to the interests of others, to take on the humility of Christ, to forgive and to pass over an offense, to look to diffuse contentious situations rather than jumping in for the fight. This is not an issue of temperament. It's not just about making nice all the time. It's not about being run over and taken advantage. It's a picture of Christ-like humility and meekness to which God calls us. We need to have the mind of Christ, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped and selfishly held onto, but emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, even to the point of obeying God and dying on a cross. So we follow after him, and as he produced peace between God and sinners in his selflessness, now we have the Spirit of God and the new hearts to be able to follow after him. And this pours out of a heart that's been purified by Christ and in which the power of Christ is at work. So we're looking at things not so much in terms of how it affects us, but in terms of how it affects others. We need to have transformed hearts. Then the other aspect of this, not our hearts need to be transformed. And perhaps, I don't know, maybe we should stop there, you know, and go to God and say, I'm selfish, I'm prideful, I'm this. But let me go on. Our hearts need to be transformed, but also our view needs to be transformed. And this has two aspects too. Our view of other people around us and our view of the world. The way that we look at people and respond, we can sometimes begin to see them as the enemy. And I think this text is calling us to stop looking at people like that and stop demonizing them and remember that they are image bearers of God, and that if they're believers, they're likely caught in sin toward you. They may be struggling themselves to obey the Lord, and rather than us striking back at them, they need our help and our encouragement. They don't need us pressing them to the fight. They need us pressing them to peace. Now, if they're not believers, we can be sure that they're caught in the grip of sin because their hearts have not been changed. And brothers and sisters, we have got to stop expecting people in the world to not behave in worldly ways. We've got to stop expecting sinners to not be sinful and act towards us like we want to be treated all the time. They're being manipulated and ruined by the devil. And if we can see their condition, should it not call forth from us mercy and compassion? Shouldn't we have pity on them? When an angry man apart from God really has nothing to look forward to than hell, shouldn't that elicit our compassion rather than our contentiousness? So, having tasted the mercy of God, may we have hearts that are transformed in our view of others, just the way that we look at them and think about them and the way they behave. May we guard ourselves well against the tendency to be contentious, and may we have mercy on them, and not just when we think they deserve it. I put in your notes, I think the words mercy and deserve probably don't belong together. Well, that person deserves mercy. That's a broken sentence. Mercy, in its very concept, is applied to people who don't deserve it. And so, if you're withholding mercy from someone because they don't deserve it, you don't understand mercy, especially the mercy that God has shown to you. And so our peacemaking is to take on an active role, not just in being peaceable ourselves, but in being peaceable towards others, and to pursue it and to do everything in our power, all that we can actively to pursue peace with other people, even when they do behave as our enemies. Because Proverbs chapter 25 tells us that if our enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And this is repeated in the New Testament in Romans chapter 12 when the scripture says that if our enemy is hungry, feed him, quotes from Proverbs 25:21. So we're transformed in our view of people and the way we think about them, but also we're transformed in the way that we see the world, just in the way that we think about the world in which we live. And I hinted at this earlier, so I'm not going to talk about it much, but you know, just know that the natural man tends to see the world as existing for him. And everything is about how much you can get and acquire and possess and enjoy. And certainly, God gives every good gift for you to enjoy. But He gives it for you to enjoy to His glory. When that's our lens, we begin to think about everything differently. And we begin to think about how we are living in this world and even in a different world than we may have pursued before. So that when we are wronged, we don't respond in kind. Our desire is not to gain revenge, but to win a fellowship or a relationship. We have pity on that person because they need Christ's help. And then perhaps even we notice that they come upon a hardship and we're able to give to them or go to them and help them. Rather than rejoicing in their fall and their stumble or their hardship, we go to them out of compassion. And we make an effort to be friendly and to win an enemy. That's what children of God do. I want us to think about this issue of kingdom for a minute. And remember that in John chapter 6, Jesus had gathered 5,000 people. It was Passover time, 5,000 men. So I'm guessing there were probably close to 5,000 women, and maybe let's just throw in a couple of thousand children. So 10,000 people there, and they're hungry, and Jesus tells his disciples to give them something to eat. Right? And they said 200 days' wages wouldn't be enough to give these people even a morsel. So Jesus takes a little bit of food and he multiplies it among them. And then after that, he perceives that they were planning to take him by force to be their king. And so he slips off away from them. The opportunity for him to be popular among them was not the goal. And their idea of kingdom was not the goal. And is it possible that as we look back on them and we say, those guys were kind of dull, they just didn't get it, that we could have some of the same kind of dullness? Last week at youth camp, the pastor mentioned the Confederate flag. You know, amongst people from the South, I think you might as well have just jumped right on the third rail, right? For some folks. And he said, I think you should take it down and never fly it again. And afterwards, we had some conversation about that because I ran across some young people who were really kind of fired up about that. And they said, you know, it doesn't represent what they think, and he doesn't know what he's talking about, and that's a heritage that we're proud of. And there's another whole sermon in there, I guess, about, you know, nobody knows what they were really thinking when they flew that flag. So, but the point would be, as followers of Jesus, our aim is not to conserve or to preserve any heritage from the past, no matter what good things it had about it, if there were. Our goal is not to preserve Alabama values. Our goal is not even ultimately to preserve American values. Our allegiance ultimately is to the kingdom of God alone. And so if a piece of cloth or something like that keeps me from being able to promote the kingdom of God, I say away with it. Because my view is so much bigger than that. My view is a kingdom that encompasses the entire earth and over which Jesus reigns and all people everywhere peacefully together bow before Him as King. That's what we're about. And so every decision, every choice, everything that we're doing, every place where we're giving and pouring our energy and things like that needs to be shaped by that view of a kingdom, that view of the world. So that we're thinking in those kinds of terms and looking through that lens. And so whatever we might be trying to preserve that may cause contention, I say away with it. So that we can promote allegiance to Christ alone. And as we understand that, the way that people's hearts need to be transformed, and the gospel of Christ is the only cure for that, and that as that cure is having its work, its effect in our hearts, our hearts are being changed and transformed, and so is the way that we look at people with different colored skin and different languages and different backgrounds and heritages, and we're looking at the world in a different way, and we're not just trying to preserve a, quote, American way of life, but we're pressing after Christ. Ultimately, that is the place that leaves us with the most hope, joy, and assurance as a child of God. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When he uses that phrase, they'll be called the sons of God, it's a powerful statement. It means they'll be owned by God. In the sense that he would not deny us. He would not set us apart or say, no, you don't belong to me. Now Jesus does that, doesn't he? He says to people, depart from me, I have never known you. But here, because of the work of Christ in our hearts that's been reflected back to Him in our desire to be peacemakers, then He says, yes, I own that. That is mine. That child is mine. That daughter is mine. They are looking like me. They're reflecting me because I am the God of peace. And I have secured peace through the blood of my own Son. And the effect of that secured peace is having its work in their hearts. The end of a fight or a contentious encounter produces tension and anxiety. Bitterness and grudges destroy our health mentally and physically. But the end of making peace is assurance and joy and blessing. It's assurance that we belong to the Father. I care more about peace than I do winning a fight. It lets me know that I belong to Christ. It gives me assurance that I belong to Christ, that He's not ashamed to own me, that I'm beginning to look like Him. He is the God of peace. It gives me joy and obedience. At the end of that, I can look back and say, wow, it was so good to obey God. There's a sense of wellness and joy about having obeyed God and honored what He calls me to. And there's a blessing. Jesus promises blessing as peacemakers. Read through the Proverbs and see about how people who pursue strife are fools and how their possessions are consumed. But those who pursue peace are ones who are blessed. Now, I'm going to tie all this together and I just want to ask you a couple of questions. Do you struggle with the sense that there are people who don't deserve peace from you? Do you feel like it would be no real loss if your relationship with them is not repaired? I don't have any real need of them. I'm not indebted to them. Let them go their way. Good riddance. Well, how much more could God the Father say this exact thing of me? He had no need of me. He was not indebted to me. He was not owing me anything. He did not need me to fill Him up or fulfill in Him any loss or deficiency. And still He pursued me. He pursued me and made peace with me through the blood of His own Son. And He reconciled me. He said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be made white as snow through the blood of the Lamb. And surely He calls us to do the same, to strive for peace in our homes and in the places where we work and go to school, and in the church in particular. Now let me put a couple of guardrails on this so that we can think about this in detail later on. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so he equates here, it seems, holiness and striving for peace. And so we are never to strive for peace at the cost of holiness. So on this path that we're sort of paving, let's put on this side of the road this guardrail that we're not to strive after peace at any cost, unless the cost is our own self and our own rights and our own pride and those kinds of things. But when it starts to cost the holiness of God, we stop there. We cannot make peace and compromise the holiness of God, right? So that helps us to say, okay, we're not talking about milquetoasty people. You know, French toast, when you put in the milk, and if you don't pick it up properly, you stick your finger through it and it kind of goes. That's the picture you get sometimes when I'm saying, strive for peace with everyone. Just be wimpy.
Wimpy.
No. Peaceableness stands firm and will not deny the glory of God by compromising the holiness of God. So it stands on biblical principle and it honors Christ, it defends Christ. But also, on the other side of this path, let's put Romans chapter 12, verse 18, where Paul calls us to peace as much as it is in our ability. So, don't let the barrier to peace be anything sinful in you. Pride, selfishness, stubbornness, those kinds of things. Be certain that you have no lack on your part in pursuing resolution of conflict, for it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. But one who is bound up in conflict is a fool. You'll find much joy, much hope, much assurance that you belong to Christ as you obey Christ in pursuing the peace of God. Now, I invite you to two things. If you're apart from Christ, if you're at war with God, I call you to peace, to repent of sin, and right now, where you are as you are, to look to God and ask Him to redeem you and to rescue you from your rebellion. Lay down your arms. Lay down your weapons of war. You're lying and you're pushing back and you're hiding from God. You know, like Tom talked about and he read in Genesis chapter 3, you're running around thinking you can hide from God and keep some distance from Him. And you cannot. And so today, repent and believe that Christ alone is the transformation that you so desperately need and that He alone is the one your heart hungers for. And then if you are a believer and a follower of Christ, I invite you to the supper, which is a sweet tangible reminder to us of the peace that God has purchased for His people through the death of His Son. And as we receive the supper, we are actively saying thank you to God for providing everything that is necessary. You know, I want to hammer down again what I said after we read that responsive reading from Isaiah 53. All the years of my youth, I grew up thinking, the supper is here to make me feel bad and to sort of drive me into the ground for how wicked I am. This is what you cost. And I suppose there is certainly a sense of that, but that work has been done. Christ has been sacrificed. And there is no need for any further sacrifice on your part. Okay? Peace has been made. And now we partake of the peace which was secured by the sacrifice of Christ. And it produces in us joy and hope and assurance. All right? So let's come to the table of peace and be strengthened by it. Men, will you come and help me, please? As the disciples gathered around the table with Jesus, we gather around the table of the King and we remember what He has done and we anticipate the day that we will be called to the ultimate wedding feast. And in the meantime, we trust and hope. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, as real as the bread is which we have just placed in our mouths, so real is the forgiveness of Christ. And so real is the help for sinners. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. the same night before he was betrayed, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the blood, my blood of the new covenant. And so as often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." And just before you put those cups down, let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your mercies in Christ. There really is hope for sinners. And many of us have tasted it. Even just like we tasted the fruit of the vine on our lips just a moment ago, we've tasted the goodness of God in forgiveness of sin, in helping us to fight sin. And so we thank you for your good provision. In Jesus' name, amen. Please place those little cups now in those holders in the seats in front of you. And then let me ask you, if you will, please, to stand together. And we want to sing again before we go. If you're caught in conflict or selfishness or pridefulness and contentiousness and those kinds of things, I want you to be encouraged. There's a Redeemer. And He can rescue you. So let's sing of that together this morning before we go, okay? Before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. God bless you as you go this morning. We will not meet for Bible study this morning or next Sunday, so that gives you a little extended time for fellowship, and we will look forward to being together this evening at 6 o'clock for worship and praying together, and also some practical application of thinking about peacemaking. All right? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,